Brian asked me to step up this week. He said that with the new baby, he was going to need a little bit of a break. I don't know why Tammy did all the work, but there's no problem. For those of you who don't know, I'm Ryan. I'm the youth director here at Kingman Christian Church, and I want to start off the lesson with just a quick thought. A lot of people see youth directors, they see youth ministers, and they have a lot of different concepts of what these people do. And I just want to go through a quick few concepts of what certain types of people think that I actually spend my day doing. Okay. The first person that I want to talk about is Pastor Brian, our senior pastor. This is what he thinks I do all day. I'm not going to lie, I've thought about it, but I haven't really slept on the couches up there yet. This is what all my friends think I do. Okay. No, you don't have a real job. You sleep in. This is what most of the people in the church think I do. I think I just sit up here and clown around every Thursday night, entertain. Which I do. This is what atheists think I do. Sin, shame, you're going to hell. This next slide is what my mom thinks I do. Saving the world, one youth at a time. This is what the youth group thinks I do. Okay. And this next one's important because this is what I think I do. This is what I see myself doing every day. Dun, 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 dun. Gotta go rescue the youth. All right. But if we're really serious with ourselves, if I'm serious with myself, this is what I really do. Play Angry Birds. No, not really, not really. So there's a lot of different concepts about what a youth director does. I want to give you a little bit of insight, and I'm going to make a point at the end about what I really need to be doing here in KCC. But to get there, we need to go through a little bit of a sermon. I titled this message, The Problem with Youth. And notice the youth is in quotation marks. I love it when people talk and they use their hands. So there was this guy who went to this place, and you're like, what exactly does that mean? I don't know. I don't think he does either, but this is, we're going to go ahead and read a verse out of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 11. Some of you are very familiar with this this verse. It reads like this. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Will you pray with me? Lord, today we come before you, God, and we want to dig into your word a little bit. We want to recognize just a little bit of how you set up things, how you created this world to operate, God, and we want to recognize these truths and maybe look into our own lives and see where exactly we need to make changes, God. I pray that you would just be with us all, be with our ears and our hearts, and help us to be open to what your word has to say to us today, God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this message is a good news, bad news message. And what I mean by that, let me give you an example. There was a pastor at one point who came in front of his congregation to give a message, and he said, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that we have the money, we have the finances to build a new church building, to make it all grand and awesome, and it's going to be amazing. And he was like, yeah, that's awesome news. That's great news. I can't wait. And he said, okay, and the bad news is that all that money is still in your wallets. And they're like, oh. Now, today I'm not going to be talking about giving or finances or anything like that, but I do have some good news and bad news to start off with. And this is pretty interesting, okay? This is the good news and the bad news. The good news is that church is an excellent place to raise children. Church is an excellent place to raise children. Children can come in the doors. They're meted and greeted by people who love them, that want to take care of their needs, that want to introduce them to Jesus and some of the truths of the Bible. It's an excellent place to raise children. But here's some of the bad news. Church is a horrible place to raise adults. Church is a horrible place to raise adults. Keep that in your mind. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. But I wanted to address an issue that's happening in our churches today, okay? Throughout the nation of America, we have this church culture, and unfortunately, in that church culture, a lot of churches are struggling with a lot of different things. They're struggling with false teachings, or they're struggling with churches saying that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. They're struggling with heretical teachings about just how certain sins are okay to have in your life. And it's terrible. It's a terrible thing when you look at those. And I am so happy and so proud and so blessed that I get to be part of Kingman Christian Church, because here at Kingman Christian Church, we don't really deal with any of that here, okay? We have a leadership team. We have the elders and Pastor Brian, who are very serious about getting into the Word of God, finding the truths that are in there, and standing by those truths, okay? And so I am really excited about that. As far as these other problems that the churches are having, we don't seem to have that here, okay? Unfortunately, there is a problem. There is an issue, even in Kingman Christian Church, that we need to recognize, that we need to notice, and we need to take action about this issue, okay? And I'm going to describe it real quick here. This is the problem. The problem is that we are losing our kids. There are studies that show that about 70 to 80% of people who begin to attend the church in kindergarten will no longer attend church when they graduate high school. That means somewhere along the line there, 6, 7, 8 of 10 kids throughout their church experience will stop going. And then there's even studies that show that even after they graduate, that number even goes further and they're going to leave the church for good. There's also studies. This study is by a pastor, a youth minister called Tim Rainer. Okay, he did a study with a few other people, and these are the things that he found out. This is a little bit of church history. Okay, this is the percentage of church youth whose lives were reached for Christ. And when he means that these youth's lives were reached for Christ, that during their time in church, they experienced Christ through the ministries there to the extent that they realized that to some degree or another, they need a regular church experience. They need to be regularly involved with learning about Scripture in their lives. And so, to some degree or another, they understood that they need to continue in church ministry, continue growing in Jesus Christ, and living that out in their lives, okay? So up to 1945, this youth group generation was called the Builders, okay? And about 65% of those who went through those youth programs around that time were reached for Christ, and they continued on in the church to some degree or another. From about 1946 to 1964, this generation was called the Boomers. That percentage almost drops in half. About 35% of those people who went through the youth programs, who went through the churches, only about 35% of those realized that they needed to be continually living for Christ. 1965 to 1976, they're called the Busters. Again, almost in half, more than half. 15% of people who came through the ministries of the church, who came through the youth programs, the children's programs, after they graduated, never returned. And then 1977 to present, this is called the Bridgers, only 4%. Only 4% of the kids that are going through, of the teenagers and the young adults that are going through the ministries, that are going through our church, are continuing on in their faith. 4%. That means that in Kingman Christian Church, we have anywhere from like 18 to 25 kids in our youth group every Thursday. And only about 1 to 2 of those will continue their faith, continue living out their faith and being a regular member in the church. That means anywhere from 17 to 24 are never affected for Jesus Christ. They've come through our doors. They've heard the messages, they've seen the way we live, and they're not understanding that their lives can be altered, that they need transformation in their lives. and they leave eventually. It's pretty scary. Josh McDowell noticed that this was an issue, and in fact, it was one of the major issues in the churches today. I'm not going to read the whole quote, but I'm just going to read that last line. In fact, it is as if every youth leader in the country woke up this morning and said the same thing. I fear that my kids will be spending their childhood and teenage years in church and walk away unchanged. My alarm's going off. God agrees. We have an issue in our church. This is the fear of most parents. This is the fear of most youth leaders. This is the fear of anyone I've ever worked with that has had any experience with youth. Growing up in a youth group, I can say that probably about 10 or 11% of my friends have continued in their faith. The rest have just slowly wandered away to do their own thing without Jesus in their life. There's a research study by a secular group that found out these statistics, that saw what was going on, and they were so scared that they called the study the Code Blue research study, okay? If you're familiar with hospital terminology, Code Blue means that we need to get all of the personnel's attention. They need to drop what they're doing and respond quickly because there is a life or death situation. If there were any company in the world that was only reproducing itself 4% of the time, that would be a dying company. And we understand as Christians that it's not only the death of our churches that is at stake, it is the eternal consequences that these people who are walking away from Jesus, not maybe being altered by Him in the first place, are going to have to look forward to someday. It's life or death. So what about us here at KCC? With all those things in mind, with all this research, with all this stuff that's going on, can we really sit here in our pews, in our chairs, and say, well, that's not going to happen here. We have a way better percentage than these studies are showing. And I agree. I think that Kingman Christian Church has done an excellent job in the past with their ministries and loving kids and bringing them closer to Jesus, okay? But the truth is, there are many, many kids who went through our Sunday school programs, they went through our VBS events, they went through our youth groups, and they are no longer involved in church, or at best, only very occasionally. Only when they come to visit you parents. Only when it's Christmas time. Because the rest of the time, they don't see a need for God or Jesus in their life. I bet I can name a few names, actually. I'm not going to, but I bet even Brian, he probably could list on both hands multiple times over the names of students who have gone through our children's ministries and our youth groups and have walked away. This is an issue that needs to be dealt with. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is this happening? We have these awesome youth programs. We set up these awesome events. We hire these people who seem to be talented and fun to be around. And so we've given everything we think we can, and still we're losing people. We're hemorrhaging potential future world changers for Jesus Christ. The church is hemorrhaging potential future church leaders and church attendees. What is going on? We got to ask ourselves the question, why is this happening? So, to answer that question, I'm going to ask you first a question, and I want you to think about it for a little bit. You don't have to talk to me. I'm just going to let you think about it for a second. The question is, how do you define adulthood? How do you define adulthood? That's a complicated question, isn't it? That's tough. There's a lot of people here, probably have a lot of different opinions on that. So let me try and narrow it down a little bit. Let me try and simplify this question. At what age do you consider someone an adult? I had someone last night say 40. And then the other person's like, no, it's not that old. It's probably more like 35. It's interesting because we hear a lot of different answers to this question, don't we? I was at the swimming pool the other day and I saw a sign that read, all children must be accompanied by an adult. And I was thinking to myself, that's very specific. I didn't understand what that meant. I mean, if you're under 2 feet tall, do you have to be accompanied by someone who's over 5 feet tall, or does it have to be your parent, or maybe just an older brother or sister? I don't know. So I'm asking this question: at what age do people consider adulthood to begin? And a lot of the times we'll hear a lot of different answers. The most basic answer, the one you hear probably the most often, is 18. Okay. I thought it was interesting just doing this study that at 18, you can do practically two things. You can start voting and you can start smoking or buying tobacco products. And I thought it was interesting that as soon as America says that you can be a part of the political system, you can also start slowly poisoning your body. I don't know if there's a correlation there, but I think there may be. The law usually says 18. The law says that at 18, you are an adult, you're no longer a minor. Also, you can enlist, you can be drafted at 18. And until you're 18, you can be a dependent for your parents on their taxes and things like that, until you're 18. And this is pretty much the extent of the law when it comes to 18. Because even when it comes to like crimes and things of that nature, you are a minor until you're 18. However, the law says, and this is the law of the nation, is that you are a minor, you are an adult only when you're 18, until we feel otherwise, until we decide that we want to change our minds about it. Because depending on the severity of the crime, right, you can be charged as an adult even earlier. And there's a precedent set that the earliest person to be charged as an adult was 12 years old. Okay? So the law is like, it's 18, until we decide it's not. And you're like, well, that's helpful. Okay. So let's look at some other places. Food and entertainment industry, they consider young people adults anywhere from 9 to 13. Why is that? Because they want to charge you for adult prices as early as possible. Oh, you're 9? Oh, you're going to eat like 5 plates at the buffet. Let's charge you for an adult. Okay. It's just kind of like that. In Arizona, you can't drive until you're 16. You're not allowed to operate a multi-100-pound motorized vehicle. Okay, you're not responsible until you're 16, apparently. You can't drink until you're 21. And even in our culture, especially now, many people don't consider themselves or others an adult until they finish college or have a family. Okay, and that can be anywhere from like 22 to 28 years old. And if that's your standard for adulthood, then I'm still a child, okay? Because I haven't done either of those things yet. So it's interesting when you look at society, when you try and get an idea of what our society defines as adulthood, there's not really a definition there. It's like we're all mixed up, like we don't really understand this concept of adulthood, okay? Is it any wonder that we have high schoolers and teenagers growing up and they don't understand what it means to be an adult? The world has lots of arbitrary factors used to determine at what age a young person becomes an adult, okay? And so it's kind of silly to look to the world to get this idea of what adulthood is, right? Needless to say, our society does not give us a clear understanding of adulthood. So maybe we can look somewhere else. Instead of our society, maybe we can look at the history of adulthood, see if maybe something is revealed there, okay? The history of adulthood, actually, this term adolescence is a new term relatively in history of the world, maybe the last century or so, okay? Before that, there was never this concept of adolescence or these teenage years. There was maybe a little bit of a concept of someone who's not a child but not quite yet an adult, okay? And usually this was the time period in between when a person went through puberty and when they got married. And so puberty, we have a lot of records of when people were hitting that throughout history, was usually about 13 to 14 on average. And then marriage was anywhere from 16 to 18 on average, okay, around the world. So that gave us an average age of about 3 to 4 years when people were considered to be in this period of not quite a child anymore, but not quite yet an adult, okay? In most cultures around the world, this is what it was for a long time. Now compare that with today. And recently, and scientists are baffled by this, they don't really understand why this is happening. Maybe it's the food we eat, maybe it's just the way our culture works. But puberty is actually occurring earlier and earlier. It's now occurring in most young people between 11 and 12 years old. And if we consider as a culture people to not to be an adult until around age 21 or later, we have expanded that time period further and further apart. And now it is adolescence and our youth years are now 10 or more years apart. We have this time period in our culture where we say to the kids, you're not really children anymore, but you're not an adult. And in fact, this is the reason that the youth group culture in the church has developed, because there was a huge population of teenagers, of this youth population, that weren't being ministered. And so they're like, well, let's make a separate thing for them. Let's make a ministry for them. And it's really interesting because a lot of us, a lot of Christians today, we never once ask ourselves, how should we define adulthood? When should we start treating our young people like adults? When should we start expecting things out of our young people? Our churches have fallen into the world's way of defining what an adult is. And what is the world's way of defining what an adult is? It's something. It's adult, you're more mature somehow, you think differently, you contribute to society. And so our teens, they hit puberty, and they go through these very crucial years where they develop the processes by which they learn how to live their lives, by which they know how to work out their relationship with Jesus, where they're learning how to work out their relationships with other people. And the world, at this point, expects nothing of them. The world says, oh, you become a teenager? I'm not going to expect anything from you. Learn to expect that you cannot contribute to society. That's what they're learning. And because of that, the church, who has accepted this idea of adulthood, is looking at our young people and we're saying, you know what? We don't expect anything out of you. We don't expect you to be a crucial part of God's kingdom here on earth. We don't expect you to be witnessing to people, to be growing in your faith. You're just a teen. I even hear this thought, even from parents, I've heard a lot in youth ministry, where we actually encourage our youth not to become adults. We say to them, oh, you think you have problems? You don't know problems. You're not a grown-up yet. You don't have a job yet. Stay young as long as possible. Enjoy your youth. Go have a good time. Go find stuff you like to do and do that for 10 plus years and then suddenly become an adult. Practice having a good time, having fun, being immature, and then later, yeah, you can become an adult later. In essence, what our youth are learning is that they are too young to be called, nor are they even able to impact the world for Jesus. That's what our youth programs and our churches are doing in this nation. We are teaching kids that as churches, we don't expect them to be able to impact the world for Jesus. And I believe this is one of the main reasons that we're losing our kids. We do not have a practical understanding of biblical adulthood. When it comes to youth, we've organized our churches and our ministries according to the wisdom of the world. Does that sound familiar? I think there's a few Bible verses that might talk about that. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And our churches, in the area of youth, of growing adults, we've just been conforming to the world. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13:11, and I'm going to read this verse as the churches read it these days, as our world reads it these days, this is what we like to say about this. I can find it here. All right. I lost it. This is what the world likes to say when they read this verse. They look at the verse and they say, "When I was a child, I talked as a child, I thought as a child, and I reasoned like a child. And then when I was an adolescent, I pouted and threw a temper tantrum to get my way. And then when I became a teenager, I became unbearable, selfish, arrogant, and made it perfectly clear that everything was about me. And then I became a man and put away childish things." Is that how that verse reads? No. It says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned like a child, and then I became a man, and I put those things away." The Bible makes it perfectly clear that there's no such thing as adolescence or youth, okay? When God looks at people, when He looks at you and me, when He looks at the teens that come to Kingman Christian Church, He says, "You're either a child or you're an adult." There's no riding the fence on that, especially when it comes to your spirituality. Luke 2, 46-51, we get a sneak peek at Jesus when He's growing up. At age 12, He's in the temple. Some of you may know the story. He's in the temple asking questions. Okay. Interesting thing about this is that Jewish law at the time said that the Jewish boys, they could begin to prepare to be a respected member of the Jewish religious community at age 13. At age 13, they could enter the Jewish religious community and start being considered and mentored as an adult. Okay? At age 12, they could, if they were considering going into the ministry, they could stay in the temple, observe, and just ask questions. And so that's what Jesus was doing. If He were 10 or 11, He would not have been allowed in there without His parents being there. And we all know that His parents are like, "Wait, what happened to Jesus? Oh, we left Him back at the temple." That's right. But He's in there at 12 and He's asking questions and everybody's astonished. Like, wow, what is the wisdom that's going on here? At age 13, Jewish boys began to be trained, mentored, and matured by the older Jewish men. They began to interact in a significant way with mature adults at age 13. What do our churches do when people turn 13? Do we say, "All right, come on, you're going to interact with me, I'm bringing you along beside me, we're going to learn how to do this ministry thing together"? Or do we say, "All right, well, enjoy youth group, enjoy Thursday evenings, enjoy those youth events where you have fun all day"? I don't know about you guys, but some of the best experience I've had dealing with youth is when they come to me one-on-one asking questions. It's not my long-winded lessons. It's not my fun activities or events that I'm having with them. It's when I can reveal the things that I've learned in the past and reveal those things and help guide them to learn about God more in their lives. I love that. After Luke 2:51, we learn that Jesus went home, obeyed His parents, and grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What does it take for someone to grow in stature and favor with man? It takes the culture of adults looking at that person as an adult, doesn't it? You can't grow in stature and favor with people unless they consider you their peers, okay? There's other biblical examples of God taking very young people and asking them to do very adult things, all right? Joseph, he was sold into captivity and served at a very young age. His brothers were able to easily put him aside and then sell him to slavers, okay? Daniel and three of his friends, they were taken into captivity in Babylon to serve Nebuchadnezzar, and they were called to stand up for what God had called them to do, even to the point of losing their lives, of being thrown in a fiery furnace. And God protected them. David, he was an extremely young adult when he volunteered to fight Goliath, when he said, "You know what? I believe that my God is the real God, and He will lead us to victory." He was, at the time, herding the sheep, right? Which was a job left to the boys of the culture of the day. He was a very young person when God said, go make a stand for me. Jeremiah, he was around 13 when he was called to be a prophet, to stand up to all the false prophets that were in Israel and potentially lose his life. And Mary, she was speculated to be around 15 when Gabriel came to her and said that you are going to be the mother of the Son of God. Biblical adulthood is something very different than what our culture thinks it is. And it's something very different than what you and I have been taught, even in the churches today. This is it. This is God's line between child and an adult. If you can only be a child and if you can only be an adult, this is God's line. This is how God created us to work. When God changes the body and makes that person capable of reproducing, He transforms them from a child into an adult. When puberty hits, you are in God's eyes an adult. I'm going to talk about why that is, just a second. There are no such developmental stages in the Bible such as adolescent or teenager. In the eyes of God, you're either a child or you're an adult. This is a tough thing to swallow. I'm going to admit, when I first was reading this, I'm like, wait a second. I've seen some of how the youth act. I've seen what's going on there, and this is a tough thing to swallow. And a lot of us will say this, well, if they're adults, why don't they act like adults? Why do I come in here and see 15, 16-year-old people running around like their heads cut off, and they're just like, blah, blah, my emotions are going crazy. Okay. But here's the thing. I mean, they're not rational. They're not rational. They're illogical sometimes. They don't know how to put their thoughts into words sometimes. And it's just like, they don't act like adults. And so we ask this question, so if they're adults, why don't they act like it? Well, I have an interesting answer to that. There are some times when you guys don't act like adults. There are some times when I don't act like adults. There are sometimes when our elders don't act like adults. And I know it's hard to believe, but there are sometimes when even our senior pastor Brian doesn't act like an adult. Okay? There are times when we don't all act like adults. And why is that? Well, let's take a look in Scripture again. Philippians 3. 10 through 14, this is Paul writing to the Philippians. It says this, this is Paul. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings of becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now listen to this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul mentions something about his spiritual walk, about the process of the spiritual walk. It's exactly that. The process of maturing is exactly that. It's a process. And when it comes to spiritual maturity, that is a destination that none of us will reach this side of heaven. We are all, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are in a process of maturing. Now, obviously, some of the really younger teens, they really need a lot of maturing. They really need it. But the thing is, and this is how God created us, is that they are capable of it. They are now capable of maturing in their spiritual walk. They are now capable of maturing in the ways they think, in the ways that they process information, in the ways that they contribute. And so, as a church, do we shy away from the task at hand, which is guiding them in that maturing process? It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. We're going to have to deal with their crazy emotional roller coasters. We're going to have to deal with their crazy hormones going bouncing off the walls all the time. It's not an easy task. But they are capable of growing and maturing. And especially if we say, you're an adult now, I'm going to show you how it's done. This is why discipleship is so important. Not just for the teens, but for every one of us. Because we are in the middle of a process of growing spiritually. That's why the church has decided that discipleship is so important. You may have heard our mission statement, be a disciple, make a disciple. This is an important stuff. So again, the system our churches have accepted for so many years is the world system. It's not God's system. Let's take a quick look at KCC, see how we're set up. K through fifth grade is pretty well churched. We know families can come in here with their kids and they can take them to children's church and they're surrounded by people who love them and can introduce them to the love of Jesus, introduce them to the concepts and the basics of Christianity, the truths of Scripture. And then when sixth grade hits, we say as a church and churches around the nation say, all right, you're old enough now that you can go to adult group. You've had a little bit of church training. Hopefully you'll mature in that, separated from the rest of us. Hopefully that little bit is going to stick with you, and that whoever, one or two adults we have leading that, can help 25 plus kids grow in their spiritual maturity. And suddenly they are disconnected from the rest of the church. We have a youth group here at Kingman Christian Church. It's called the Intentional Youth Group. And some of you can say, yeah, we have a youth group here. And then when people ask you a little bit more, you're like, well, I don't know exactly what they do. I think they meet on Thursday nights. There's a disconnect there. And the teens realize this. They notice this. They see this. And they say, they must not expect anything from us. They don't really count us as part of their church. They like to claim us, but they don't really use us. And then, when we were seeing this huge thing, we have adult groups, men's groups, women's groups, retreats, things like that. We weren't seeing a lot of the kids who went through those things come back and rejoin the group. We were seeing a lot of people separated from that and not really knowing how to come back and bridge the gap there. And so, about a year or so ago, Brian and Tyler started a thing called the Young Adult Ministry. And it still survives today as a study we do weekly. But we learned something. We invited tons of people. We invited as many young adults as we could. We were going to have events. We were going to have a good time and try and do some things for Kingman Christian Church. And we learned that at that point, for a lot of people, it was just a little bit too late. Just too little too late. For so long, they had learned that they were separated from what God was calling them to do through church, and they didn't want a part of it anymore. Now that's still growing, and we're excited to see that people are starting to come back to that a little bit. The reason we're losing our kids is not the fault of our church teachers or instructors. Like I said, Brian and the rest of our leaders are really biblical. They love the truth of God and stand by that. It's the fault of the established system that we've so readily accepted. So why? Why do we allow the culture to influence the ways we organize our churches and ministries? Again, simple answer is the easy way out. It's easy to say, wow, you're crazy, kid, teenager. I don't want to have to deal with that. You've already had some church lessons growing up. I put you in children's church. You know some things about Jesus. Let's just put you aside for now, okay? Let's not have to deal with what it would mean to disciple you guys, okay? It's easy to let the youth group gather on Thursday nights, a nice cozy distance away from Sunday mornings or our other small groups. It's easy to drop off the teens and expect some other person to instill in them biblical truths, values, and knowledge and put that into the action in their lives. That's a daunting task. Is it any wonder that they never learn to think for themselves or challenge their beliefs? It's because they've been spoon-fed it from the pulpit for so long and they've never actually been one-on-one interacting with people who are living out their faith. It's easy to pass the responsibility of discipling all the teens onto the shoulders of one, maybe two individuals that are paid to do it in most cases. Now, I'm not saying that we do all these things here at KCC. In fact, I'm pretty excited to be at KCC because I think for a long time, KCC has been doing an excellent job. KCC has been really raising their young adults, and we've had some amazing leaders that have come alongside them and really shown them what it means to live out their faith. But let's no longer take the easy way out. Our goal here at Kingman Christian Church should be guiding them into mature adulthood starting at age 13 or so. That means, church, that we need to be guiding them now. We have 25 young people, on average, that need to be guided and matured spiritually. Brian's been going through Hebrews 5, 13, 14. We don't have to read it, but he's been talking about the signs of a spiritually mature Christian. If God says, listen, you're an adult, you have the ability to mature spiritually, then they should be able to have the ability to work on these things, right? The first one is, no one believed the elementary teachings of Scripture. Again, I think we're doing an excellent job here at KCC helping kids learn this, these elementary teachings. Brian stopped in the middle of his series to make sure we went over those again, okay? And so I think they're hearing those, okay? The next one is, be skilled in the word of righteousness. I don't know about you guys. I don't know how many Bible studies you've done or whatnot, but it takes work, and it takes someone to show you how to develop the skills in the word of righteousness. I have teenagers today that when we pull out our Bibles in youth group, and these are teenagers that grew up in the church, that when I say, all right, turn to this chapter in the Bible, they're, no, it's not back there, not up here. Is that even in the Bible? I don't know what you're talking about, Ryan. And then the last one is, develop discernment between good and evil. If they don't have someone to help them use Scripture in their lives, they can't grow in their discernment of good and evil, and they can't take a stand for what is truth and what is not. How can we fix this? Number one, I think that if we understand that God has changed them from children to adults, we can approach them as an adult and with an expectation that you're in this process. You have the ability now to mature spiritually, and we want you to do that. We want to help you do that. We're not going to expect from them perfection. That never happens in this life. We can't expect from them just overnight to be super mature, super in love with Jesus and going out and changing the world. We got to guide them. Now that they have the capability of becoming spiritually mature, they need our coaching for the difficult journey ahead. Number two, we have to become a true church family. There's a definition for family. It's like this. It's defined as a generations woven together with intentionality. Generations woven together with intentionality. And I look around KCC, and I do see a few of multi-generational relationships, but not a whole lot. We're not really a family until there's the older generation working with the younger generation, which is working with an even younger generation, with one intention, and that's to reach the word, reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Most churches today have little, if any, intergenerational relationships. And number three, we need to disciple, especially you parents. Don't just expect that your kid is just going to be trained up in the ways of God just by throwing them in a church service every Sunday morning and Thursday evening. I did the math at one point, and the time that I get to spend actually talking scriptural things with the youth is about almost 1% of their entire waking time throughout the year. Is that enough time to be spending in the Word of God to really grow in your relationship with God? Probably not. Parents, be parents. Raise up your children. And then church, be parents to the kids, to the younger, spiritually less mature Christian, even if you're not related. So again, this was the good and the bad news, right? The good and the bad news message. The good news is that we, as a church, Kingman Christian Church, right now, we have the personnel to disciple every one of our youth and young adults one-on-one. We have that ability. Here's the bad news, though. All of those people are sitting right where you are right now. That means you. You are our church's disciples. I am so proud to be part of Kingman Christian Church. I'm so blessed by God to be able to serve in the way that I do here at Kingman Christian Church, because we are a church that is striving to organize our churches and our ministries in a way that goes against what the culture of the world says. We're going to say, you know what? We have recognized what is biblically true, and we're going to stand firm next to that truth, and we are going to transform our minds and the way we live our lives according to that truth. That's why Kingman Christian Church has decided that it is so important that we enter into these discipleship relationships, because we are all in this spiritually maturing process. And I don't want the youth or any ministry or anyone here to be left out of that. This is your youth group, Kingman Christian Church Intentional Youth Group. We stick by the vision, be a disciple, and make a disciple. And I am so excited because Brian and the other leaders have been working with me to create a youth group that is discipleship-oriented, okay? We are putting into our leaders this idea that they need to be living examples and pulling the youth with them as they live out their faith and showing them how they can mature in their walk with God. And I want to introduce you just this morning, just real quick, to a few of the faces that is the team that is discipling our youth, okay? First, we have Rachel and Kyle Mayberry, okay? I tried to find the most embarrassing pictures I could for everyone. But I love Rachel and Kyle. They go usually to Saturday night services, but they came through the church, they went through the youth ministries, and they recognize what it means to the youth to be open and honest and just be openly loving. They always open their homes to us, their home to us, and they always allow love the youth to just cram into their home and do fun things there. And they are all each in charge of a small group when we meet in youth group, okay? Next, we have Tara Acton and CJ Hamling. They're the girls giggling over here, okay? I love these girls because even in the time I've spent with them, they've grown so much spiritually, and they can get with younger girls and say, listen, this is what I've been through, I know what you're going through, and let me show you what I've come to learn and come to be able to move on from these things in a way that pleases God. And I love that they can do that with the young girls in our youth group, okay? Next, we have Chris Reed and Andrew Giraldi. These guys are awesome because these guys are, they, again, went through our youth ministry, and they recognize what it means to the younger kids, especially the junior high kids, to be able to hang out with the cooler, older kids. And a lot of times, these guys will take some of those younger guys and say, hey, let's go out and let's go bowling or play racquetball, and let's go out and just spend some quality time together outside of the youth ministry. And that's, I love these guys for doing that. And then most recently, we have Katiana helping us and Jonathan Giraldi. And they've stepped up and start helping in youth ministry in small groups and things like that. So it's pretty awesome. And they didn't know I was going to do this, but the next two people, they're a part of our youth ministry as well. We got Mike Christensen and Dixie Lemlin. And the way that they're affecting our youth is that they are discipling some of the leaders who in turn are discipling some of the youth. They are having a direct effect on building up the spiritual maturity of our youth because they are discipling disciplers. Thank you guys so much for doing that. Be a disciple, make a disciple. We are now going to start taking this vision seriously. Every leader in our youth group is responsible for discipling between 2 to 5 teams. Okay, even myself. But the thing is, that's awesome, But we need one-on-one sometimes. Those youth need one-on-one. We do this through small groups, Bible studies, service events, fun events. And if you want to disciple a youth, even if it sounds daunting, I have some just really quick truths that I want to tell you. There's things that look daunting when we disciple youth. Number one, they're very emotional. And number two, the way they learn is not by the wisdom of others. They have to experience things for themselves. And so you're like, oh, they're just not getting what I'm saying. Well, it's pretty awesome. Because number one, they're very emotional. That means they can have deep emotional moments in their faith. They can have deep emotional connection to God. And number two, they don't learn through other people's wisdom. They learn through action. That means that we have the ability to say, you know what? Come enact your faith with me. Let's go do a service project. Let's go take some food to someone who needs it. Let's go do some yard work out of the kindness of our hearts. And they're like, yeah, I get it now. I get the joy of what it is to serve other people and love people for Jesus. It might sound daunting. There are reasons God created us to be the way we are. Future plans. One more time, let's go back to this idea of what exactly the youth director does. A lot of people have different concepts, and even for a long time, I knew I wanted to work with youth, but I didn't really know exactly what I was supposed to be doing. And I love that I'm working with Brian and just some of the things that have been revealed through different studies and scriptural studies and stuff, is that my job has become more clear every day. My job is to create discipleship opportunities for the youth leaders, and the parents of Kingman Christian Church Intentional Youth Group. For all of you, I want to give you guys an opportunity to be a disciple of someone who's discipling someone else who might be discipling a youth. Okay? I want to get us all hooked into this network of discipleship. And my other job is that I want to create a culture that bridges the gap between the youth and you guys. This isn't just Intentional Youth Group and Kingman Christian Church. This is the youth ministry of Kingman Christian Church. That means that this youth ministry is your youth ministry. It's not mine. It's not Brian's. It's yours. And I want to make sure that you guys have the opportunity to create a ministry that is effectively pleasing to God and raising up adults that want to please Jesus in their lives. Intentional Youth Group is your youth ministry. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for this morning. You are such an amazing God in that you created us to work in a certain way, to be in relationships in a certain way that is meaningful and deep, and that we can, where we are weak, others can help us be strong, and that we can, as a network of believers in Christ, we can be a family that impacts the world for Jesus. I pray that we would latch on to these truths, God, that we would understand what it means to be a true church family, and that we would take your command seriously when you say we need to be disciples and be being discipled, God. Lord, help us to walk out these doors with a new idea about what adulthood is and to start expecting things, great things from our youth. Lord, we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.